turn in the Word of God to, first of all, the book of Acts. I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts and to the 16th chapter, Acts chapter 16. We're going to take time to read this chapter and then just a few verses from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Acts chapter 16. So let us turn to the Word of God. Let us hear together the Word of God. We'll commence at the first verse of Acts 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. That's a reference, of course, to what's come in Acts 15. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his household and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." And Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Turn then to Paul's letter. A number of years later this was written to the church at Philippi, to Philippians chapter 1. And let's read together a few verses from there. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we stand on the very threshold of a new year. In your sovereign will, you have brought us all to this time in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you are the Lord of time. You are the God of all providence. You are the one who is worthy to be worshipped and served. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us, not only in the natural world around us, but in particular in the Holy Scriptures that you've given to us. We pray now, Lord, that as we would anticipate this year that is before us, that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit as we turn to your word this morning, and you would speak to our hearts. That, Father, you would enable us by your grace to see something of your sovereignty, something of your glory, something of your majesty in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that, Father, as we launch into a new year, that, oh God, we would do so not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in you, for the God who saves, the God who keeps, and the God who brings to glory. Hear us, Lord, we pray, and draw near to us now, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, another year has indeed dawned. It is the year 2017. We shall all be a year older. We are all a year closer to the end of our lives. The hymn writer Isaac Watts captures this sentiment of the relentless movement of time in that great hymn that we sometimes sing, "Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." In the sixth stanza, he says this: "Time, as an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Time stops for no man. It marches on relentlessly towards its ultimate conclusion." The great challenge for the Christian as the years roll on is to continually persevere in the Lord. This morning, as we enter into a new year, faced afresh with that challenge of persevering for another year in the Lord, I want to think about this whole matter of our perseverance. I want us to think about particularly the confidence that we need to have as we go forward into a new year. Or should I say, the one in whom we must have confidence as we move into this new year. None of us know what 2017 holds for us as individuals, as families, as a church, as a nation, as a world. We may enter the new year perhaps with some apprehension. We may enter it with expectation. We may enter it with zealous commitment. We may be going into it with a measure of apathy and ambivalence. But none of us know what is coming. None of us have an insight into what will yet be. One of the dangers of every new year is the danger of failing to persevere in the Lord. There were people, you and I know, who entered 2016 confessing Christ, but they are not entering 2017 confessing Christ. Just this past week, I had the disappointment of some communication with a young man in Scotland whom I know, who I even heard give a devotional when I was there a couple of years back at Nidri Community Church, who told me, "I'm no longer taking the name of Christian, for I am not living for Christ anymore." Heartbreaking reality that not everyone perseveres in the Lord, because of course not everyone is genuinely in the Lord. People who walk with us this morning in this place may not be walking with us by the end of 2017. That's the harsh reality of the Christian life and the reality of perseverance in the Lord. And so this morning, as we stand together at the threshold of a new year, some of us a little bit more wide-eyed and bushy-tailed than others, depending on how you brought in the new year last night, I want to remind you from one simple text of where your confidence needs to be, where my confidence needs to be, where our confidence needs to be as the people of God entering into this new year with regards to the whole matter of our persevering in Christ. Pastor Steve brought us a very helpful and I thought very clear and edifying address last Lord's Day evening from Philippians. There's been no collusion between us, I assure you. We're that busy that we hardly get time to even just enjoy each other's company these days. But the reality is that he turned us to Philippians chapter 1. I had already been thinking about Philippians chapter 1 for our first New Year address. So we closed the new year with Philippians and we're going to open the new year with Philippians. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 is our text this morning. The Apostle Paul had a great affinity with the Philippian church because he was used of God to begin it with Silas, as we read in Acts 16. He was now in prison for the sake of the gospel, as Steve reminded us last Lord's Day evening. But as he writes to this church, having received information from his friend Epaphroditus, rejoicing, as he tells us in this epistle, of the partnership that he has continually had with them in the gospel. They've always been supportive of his ministry. He writes this as he thinks upon them, as he considers their spiritual state. "I am sure of this. I am sure of this," he says, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." There are three things that I want you to see from this text that Paul writes to the Philippian church. The first thing is this: it is God who makes Christians. That's the first thing I want you to see. It is God who makes Christians. As Paul opens this letter to the Philippians, one of my favorite epistles, he speaks of his thankfulness to God. I often write in cards and maybe even in books, but certainly in cards that I give to people, Philippians 1:3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." You're just letting people know that the minute they're mentioned, the minute they come to mind, you're thankful for them because you remember who they are. You remember what they're like. You remember how they've encouraged you in your Christian life. And as Paul opens the Philippian epistle, he speaks of his thankfulness to God for every remembrance of the Philippians. But more than that, he speaks of his joy with regards to their partnership with him in the gospel. And as he does this, he proceeds then to tell us exactly where his confidence lies as he thinks about, as he remembers with fondness, that group of Christians in the city of Philippi. I am sure of this, he says, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who's Paul thinking about? He's thinking about God. He's thinking about God's work in Philippi. He's thinking back perhaps to that experience that he had when he went to that city as a result of that Macedonian call, as he went into that city and as he spoke in the synagogue, and then they went out for a walk by the river, and there was a group of women by the river, and one of them, as we know, her name was Lydia. She was a dignified businesswoman. She was a woman of means, and she was shrewd, but she was also a religious woman. And we see in Acts 16 that as Paul spoke, the Spirit of God opened her heart to give attention to the things that Paul spoke, to the gospel. And as the Apostle Paul preached, she believed the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Luke makes it very clear in his Acts account, it is God who did a work in her to bring her from darkness to light, from unbelief to faith. And Paul would also have been thinking about that little pest that ran after him for days as he went out to the place of prayer. That poor little soul, that slave girl, who'd been so abused in so many ways that are not even recorded in Scripture, but you can imagine how abused she must have been. Who, because she has a spirit of evil within her at that point, is crying out, declaring who Paul is. And Paul, in annoyance, turns to her and calls out that demon. And God, by his grace, delivers her from the bondage of darkness and evil and sin. Now, in the providence of God, of course, that would lead to an incident that no preacher really desires. That is, that suddenly he's very unpopular. So much so that he gets a good old, as we would say in Scotland, a good old doing, a good old beating up at the hands of those who had seen that this girl, being now professing to be following Christ, now we find will not be serving their evil designs. So Paul finds himself in jail, languishing in a Roman jail in Philippi, but singing the praises of God with Silas at midnight. I wonder what they sang. It's a question to ask Paul when you get to glory. What were you singing that night? What psalm were you singing? Or were you penning Philippians chapter 2 in that cell that night? I mean, we don't know, of course, but the reality is that there he is, he's languishing there. But God sent an earthquake to get him out of jail. And God saved the jailer and his whole household. Paul, as he's in this prison now in Rome, thinking about the Philippians, he's thinking back and he's contemplating the reality. Who began the good work in Philippi? Was it Paul? No. He was an instrument, undoubtedly so. Was it Silas? No. He was an instrument, no doubt. It was God. It was God who began this work in their hearts. It was God who, in his providence, opened the heart of this businesswoman, saved this slave girl, brought this Philippian jailer, this rugged, hardline Philippian jailer, to Christ and saved his family. And it was God who delivered Paul. And before he left the city, he went back to that church that was now meeting in Lydia's house. And what do you find? He encourages them before he leaves. But as Paul thinks about the Christians in Philippi, he thinks about the fact it is God who makes Christians.
Now that's really important. That's really important to consider. That's significant. That's instructive to us this morning as we sit here as a body of Christians. We need to think upon this. We need to dwell upon this. Why are you a Christian? Because God made you a Christian. That's why you're a Christian. Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because God brought you to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, well, I'm really intelligent. No, you're not. Well, I've had a really good upbringing. Well, maybe you have. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Well, I had this really great preacher I used to sit under. Praise God. Glad you did. I had a praying mother. Wonderful, but you know what? Those are the means. God is the one who makes you a Christian. The Philippians didn't make themselves Christians. They weren't made Christians by Paul or by Silas. They were dead in their trespasses and their sins. They were at enmity with God. They hated God by nature. But God made them his children. That's important. That matters. That's critical to understand. As you think about your Christian experience, as you think about your Christian life, as you think about the reality of continuing to persevere in the Lord, it is God who makes you a Christian. And as you sit with me this morning at the threshold of a new year, and you think about 2017, and maybe you did what I did yesterday, sat and looked at 2016, I went right through my journal, things I even forgotten about. And some conferences I went to seemed like they were 5 years ago, but they were only 9 months ago. It's really strange, but the reality is that God is the one who's brought you to where you are and will continue to take you forward. That's the point. Understand that. Grasp that. If you are a true Christian this morning, you're a true Christian this morning because of God. The God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God made you what you are. You are born again because of God. You believe in Christ because of God. You repent of sin because of God. You walk by faith because of God. You hate sin because of God. You love righteousness because of God. And that's critical to understand. The person who told you of Christ did you a great favor, but they did not make you a Christian. God made you a Christian. The home into which you were born, if it was a Christian home, was a great blessing, but it did not make you a Christian. God made you a Christian. And I want you to understand that. That should give you confidence this morning. That should give you encouragement this morning. I am what I am by the grace of God. Not because of anything good in me, not because of anything smart in me, not because of anybody else. I am what I am by the grace of God. It was God who saved you. You look back into your life's experience, you look back to those days, and it's true, I've been interviewing people for membership this last couple of weeks, and it was interesting. Always enjoy the discussion where people will say, I'm not sure exactly when, and I go, it doesn't matter. Right? Many of us say that, but I'm not sure exactly when. The point is, are you? And if you are, it's because of God. That's the point. Now, some of us can remember very clearly the day that we passed from darkness to light. Others, particularly if you grew up in a Christian home, young people, listen to me, you grew up in a Christian home, it can be particularly challenging because you don't remember a day when you didn't know the gospel. You don't remember a day when you didn't know about God. You don't remember a day when mum and dad weren't exhorting you to love Jesus and turn from your sin. And so it can be harder. But listen, if you are a Christian this morning, it's because God has made you a Christian. That's what Paul is saying here as he writes to the Philippians. That's what Paul's thinking about as he writes to the Philippians. He's thinking about what God has done in their lives. And so as we begin this new year, we begin it with a very sure place to put our feet. If we are Christians, we are Christians because God has done something in our lives. He has done something in Christ. He has brought us from darkness to light. He's brought us from rebellion to submission. He's brought us to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to the second thing that I want you to see. Because Paul thinks about this too. It is God who sustains Christians. It is God who sustains Christians. See what he says? He says here very clearly, I am sure of this, I am confident of this, I am persuaded it could be, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's aware, as we are aware if we are true Christians, that the Christian life is a journey. The Christian life is a walk. The Christian life is a race. I mean, all the Bible describes it in all different kinds of ways. The Christian life is a battle. But the reality is that what we learn here is Paul thinks about the church in Philippi, and as Paul thinks about Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer, and clearly he delights in the fact they've now ordered themselves with pastors and deacons and all of that. He's writing to them here, and he's thinking about their experience, and he's saying to them, not only has God made you what you are, but God is keeping you in what you are. And oh, dear brothers and sisters, this is very important to see. We launch into a new year. Scripture tells us that God the Father elects those whom he saves. Christ the Son has come and redeemed those whom the Father has given to him. And God the Holy Spirit calls and makes alive and indwells those whom the Father has given to the Son and whom the Son has actually purchased through his death. So when Paul tells us that this good work of which he is speaking, it is the work of conversion to Christ, it is the work of salvation in the life of a sinner, it is begun, it is a work that is in us. Notice that? It is done in us by God. God is telling us that God has come upon us and has come into us by his Spirit and made us alive, that we might understand who he is, understand who we are, understand who Christ is, and we might bow and come to him by faith and repentance. And so by God's Spirit entering into our soul, we have now become alive to our Creator in a way that we were not before that actually happened. God is delivering us from our natural condition of rebellion and enmity against him by working in us by his Spirit and making us to believe in his Son and to enjoy the benefits that come through that work that his Son has rendered on our behalf. And so when God comes by his Spirit to take away our spiritual deadness of soul, you know what he does? He unplugs our spiritually deaf ears. He takes away our spiritually blind eyes. He makes alive our spiritually dead souls. And he brings us to trust him through his Son, whom he sent into the world to live and to die and to rise from the dead. And so we come to understand these things. We come to hear them from the Word. We come to understand them in our minds. We come to delight in them in our affections. And we come to submit to them in our wills. This is Christian conversion. We come to see our guilt and our deserving of punishment from God. We come to see the beauty of Christ and his condescension, his love and his sacrifice, his taking our place to suffer and die in our stead to deliver us from the wrath of God, to secure pardon for us, and to bring reconciliation with God for us. And God continues that work in us, to deepen our understanding, to deepen our knowledge, to deepen our delight, to deepen our devotion, to deepen our obedience, because he is bringing us somewhere. And so we need to understand that. It is God who made us Christians, and it is God who sustains us as Christians. He does it, of course, through the means of his Word and the work of his Spirit. That's why it's important in persevering in the Lord to be under the Word, to be in the Word. That's why it's vital in the Christian life and persevering in the Lord to be someone who is serving the Lord obediently before his name. But the point being for us to see here from this text is this. ultimately, though we are responsible and we are involved in keeping ourselves, finally it is God who keeps us. It is God who keeps us. I think of Spurgeon, who spoke about this with regards to the whole matter of his deathbed, and how he speaks very eloquently of the fact that when you are sick and on your deathbed, or just on your sickbed, you can't read, you can hardly pray. It's not how tightly have you got a hold of God that matters. It's how tightly has God got a hold of you. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, that's not hyper-Calvinism, that's just biblical realism. Because there are times, aren't there, we're being honest, when you're sick, when you're ill, some of you have been sick this week, and we have some of our dear saints, I think our dear sister Jen as well, sick. There are times you can barely focus to pray. You certainly haven't got any effort to read. So who's keeping you? God's keeping you. God. He begun the good work in us, Paul says. He'll complete it. He'll bring it to completion. He's sustaining us all the way to the end. Listen, as you enter into this new year, you might be doing so with some measure of fear and apprehension. I hear this sometimes as a pastor. Oh, pastor, you know, I just don't think I can keep it up, you know. I understand. You're absolutely right. You can't keep it up. Get used to that, right? Realize that. You can't be what God intends you to be in your own strength, but you can with God. That's the point. It is God who keeps you. It is God who sustains you. Listen, if God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world to be in Christ, and he sent his Son into the world in order to rescue you from your sins, and he sent his Spirit into your heart to make you a Christian, do you not think the God who did it before the world began is going to bring you to the fullness of it all at the end? And so therefore, everything in between, with all the ups and downs, with all the backwards and forwards, with all the 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, and all of that, he's sustaining you. He's keeping you in those moments, maybe not moments, maybe weeks, maybe months, of spiritual fog, of spiritual discouragement. Even, yea, let's be honest, dark depression. God has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Who is sustaining you? Who is sustaining me? God. I tell you, when I go to my bed at night, I'm thankful that I can go to sleep knowing who's sustaining the members of IBC. Is it the great elders that you have? Not a chance. Is it the wonderful realities that we come to this beautiful building, everyone, we've got it all together? No, not a chance. Who's sustaining us? Who's sustaining you? Are you sustaining yourself? Well, I hope you're engaged in at least pursuing holiness, but listen, ultimately, God. So I can commit you to God when I go to sleep. Because he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Which is good, because that lets me get some sleep. And commit you to God, knowing God has begun the work in you. God will complete that work. God is sustaining you in the midst of it all. Do you believe that this morning? Is your God big enough? That's the real issue. Has God put his Spirit in you? Then if he's put his Spirit in you, he'll never take his Spirit from you. And that work that he's committed to do, because his Son has shed his blood to bring it to completion, God will do. Now that doesn't mean you won't have times of real sorrow, times of real pain, times of real confusion. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't get it. I'm completely lost, Lord, in understanding. You've got to go back to first principles. You've got to go back to basic truths. God is working out his purposes. God doesn't owe you an explanation for every detail of your life. Who do you think you are? But if God has put his Spirit in you, if God has begun a work of salvation in you, and God is committed to keeping you, you can be confident moving into this new year that God will not fail you. Oh, you'll fail God, guaranteed. I'm going to fail God. I'll have failed God before the end of the day. I'll have thought something bad about 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, maybe 20 of you, I don't know. But the reality is God never fails us. God is with us all the time. This is Paul in jail thinking about the church. pondering. I mean, Paul's circumstances, as Steve so wonderfully put out, set before us last week, so helpfully put it before us last week, they weren't particularly encouraging circumstances. But here's Paul, and it's not his circumstances he's concerned about. It's the work of the gospel. It's the church. It's the people of God. And as he's writing to them, he's thinking about the fact God began the work in the Philippians, God sustaining the work in the Philippians. And that brings us to the third thing. God perfects Christians. Because you notice in our text, it's going somewhere. You notice that? I am sure of this, he says. I am persuaded. I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It could be just said, it could just be translated this way. We'll finish it on the day of Jesus Christ. He'll finish it. He's begun it. He's sustaining it. He's going to finish it. Now, some of us may not see New Year's Day 2018. I don't mean to be morbid, but let's get real. Death is all around us. I stood at some graves last year. They were hard. A grave is never an easy place. Painful, difficult. Some of you stood at graves last year. Some of you stood with me at graves last year. We'll probably stand at more this year. You won't see 2018. You're destined to have on your casket 2017. It's destined. It might be destined for me. I don't honestly know. You can remember the sermon if you're not taking my funeral. But the reality is, right? That's the reality. Okay, let's be real here. We've got to be real, brothers and sisters. We live in a day of make-believe and nonsense. And let's not think about these things. Listen, that's the problem. We need to think about these things. These are of eternal issues. These are issues of life and death. When we die, we don't just die and that's it. It's heaven or hell. It's always been that way. It will always be that way until this day of Christ comes. Here's Paul. And as he lived his life, so we should live ours as he followed Christ. He's got eternity stamped on his eyeballs. Do you see that? You see what he's thinking about? He's begun it. He'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is thinking about the final day. The day of judgment. The day of Christ appearing. The day of God's glory being manifest to the universe. The day when Christ will come and he'll wind up human history as you and I understand it. That's the day Paul is thinking about here as he sits in jail. And so as we move into 2017, don't just think about 2017. Think about the day that is coming. It may be 2017 that actually comes. It may be 2517. Right? I'm not one of these people that gets into all these daft things about predicting the end times and all of that. That is a device of the devil to get you all over the shop. Stick to your Bible. There is a day coming. No man knows the day nor the hour. Leave it to God, but be prepared for it. Live in the light of it. Look towards it. Here's Paul. What's he thinking? He's thinking about the Philippians. He's saying, listen, I remember Lydia coming to faith in Christ. I remember explaining baptism to her, and then I remember we baptized her. And then I remember she began to think about hospitality, and we gave her some instruction on hospitality. We began to teach her about how the church should be ordered, and other people in her family and her group, they were converted, and we were instructing all of those. I remember when they really understood so little about the Lord's Supper, but we gave them instruction. They matured. I know they've had some battles since then. It's been difficult, but God's established that church at Philippi. But listen, there's a greater day coming when God will perfect them in holiness. That's why Paul writes to Euodia and Syntyche, knowing they're not yet perfected, you know. They've got some disputes they've got to sort out, you know. It's a real church, we're real people, we're real problems, we're real disagreements. Ah, but there's a day coming. There's a day coming when Lydia will be perfected in holiness. There's a day coming when the little slave girl who had all those issues that we had to work through with her from the abuse that she was coming out of, and we had to find a way to protect her from these men, and it was difficult, and that poor girl, she's grown so much in Christ, but there's a day coming There's a day coming when she'll be perfected in Christ.
And oh, what about that rugged old Philippian jailer? You know, it took him a while to stop swearing, never mind anything else. It took him a while to get to grips with some of the realities of what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, he still has some issues. You know, he still has some anger issues. Still shouts at his wife, and we've had to work with him. But there's a day coming. Perfection's coming. Who's going to bring it to pass? God. God. It's God. God's bringing us somewhere, brothers and sisters. Do you believe that? Are you persuaded about that? You say, oh, Pastor, you know, you're talking about death on the first day of the year. I mean, come on, listen. Heaven's far better. Paul will say in this very letter, for me to live is Christ. And then you know what he says after that? Not something that all of us are going to be able to say very easily, but we should get to there in our hearts if we can. To die. What does he say? Nightmare? No, gain. To die is gain. Glory is gain. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, listen. We are the richest people in the world. We live like kings. Even the poorest of us here, we still live like kings compared to the history of the world. But you know, that's actually a snare. It's a snare because you know what? We don't want to leave it behind. And we don't want to go to glory, if the truth be told. Oh, but I do, Pastor. No, you don't. I know your heart better than you realize. You know why? Because it's just like mine. I want to want heaven. But I'm very comfortable. I'm very cozy. I've got a good life. But to die is gain. To die is gain. To be in the presence of Christ. To be one of those souls of just men made perfect is glorious. But that's not the end. There's another time coming beyond that. When is it? This day, when there will be a resurrection from the dead. The just and the unjust. And the judgment of God will come, and the verdict will be declared, and the righteous will be seen to the whole universe, all whom Christ has saved. And what an encouragement that is for you this morning. If you're suffering with sickness and malady, and your body is decaying, which it is. Elaine and I were just talking about that this morning. You get out of bed now, and you creak a little bit more, and you realize. I said to her, this is the words I said to her this morning. She says, I'm about stiff this morning. I says, aye, the bones are going to the grave. That's what I say to my wife in the morning. I'm very romantic. But it's true. It's true. The bones are going to the grave. Ah, but there's a day coming when the bones are rising again. The completed perfection of the people of God. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, do we believe that? That God is bringing us to eternal glory. The new heavens, the new earth, they are coming. And they're coming because God has given them to us in Christ. I want to encourage you to have confidence going into this new year. Not confidence in me or Steve or Paul as your pastors or other men, Lord willing, that we'll see in eldership this year, or the deacons. Not confidence in our confessions. Not confidence in your knowledge. Not confidence in your own relationships with each other. No, I want us to have confidence in one place this year. God. God. That's where our confidence needs to be. That's the one in whom we need to be trusting as we move into this new year, understanding very clearly that if you're a Christian this morning, it's because God made you a Christian. And if God made you a Christian, God will sustain you as a Christian. Say, Pastor, I've got some real hard things coming this year. I understand that may well be the case, but don't doubt that God will not bring you through them. He can do it. He will do it. You know that hymn that we sang? It's been peace like a river. It's a hard hymn to sing for those of us who've experienced very close bereavement. I really didn't understand that song in its depths till my father died 5 years ago. I'd sung it many times, but it never really made the impact on my soul that it does now. And I know for some of you, you feel the very same way. Loss is real. But you know, that hymn was written out of the crucible of the hymn writer losing his four daughters. Four daughters. Think about it. Wife sent him a telegram, saved alone, four daughters lost. There's a ship, it was wrecked off the south coast of Wales.
crucible of hardship and pain. It's difficult, but here's the point. God brought him through. God will bring you through. No matter what you're facing, I can say to you on the authority of the Word of God, I can say to you with the confidence in the God who has loved us, who has saved us, who has brought him to himself, no matter what God brings to you, no matter what you have to face this year, God will sustain you through it. Some of you can rise up this morning and you would say, in one word, you could just simply say to me, Pastor, amen, because I saw it in 2:16. With the depths of my sorrow, the depths of my hardship, the depths of my discouragement, the depths, God kept me. God kept me. There were times I wasn't even praying. There were times I wasn't reading my Bible, but God kept me. Now that doesn't excuse you not reading your Bible and not praying, but it does console you, doesn't it, that this is God's work. And God will bring you to glory. It may not be this year for you. You may not go to glory this year. You may have another 30 years to endure in this earth. 40 years, 50 years, some of you younger people, 60. I'm praying for 85 years. And I'm praying for the strength of Caleb. And I'm praying for the spirit of Caleb. But I may not get it. But that's what I pray for. So if the Lord's pleased, I might still have 35 years left. That's not much when you think about it. I'm well past the halfway mark. But there's a day beyond that that's going to be even more glorious than going to heaven. It's that day of resurrection. That day of entering into eternal glory. That day of the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, if Tahoe's nice now, what's it not going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth? That's what I always say when I go up there. Well, Lord, if this is it in its fallen state, what's it not going to be like in its glorified state? I want a little house on Tahoe. That'll do me for eternity. And maybe Bobby G and me will be next door. I don't know if we get to shoot anything, but the reality is probably no killing. There's probably no killing in the new heavens and new earth, so there'll be no guns. For all of you who don't like guns, you'll be pleased. There'll be no guns. But the reality is that that day is coming, brothers and sisters, and we as God's people must live in the light of it. Live in the light of it. So as we walk into 2017, as we think about the challenges, and there are challenges of persevering in the Lord, where is our confidence to be? Not in ourselves, God forbid. It must be in God. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, look, I can't save you. This church can't save you. Your relatives can't save you. God has to save you. You say, well, if God has to save me, what am I to do? Well, you know what you're to do. What Paul told the Philippian jailer he was to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by God. That's what God says to you. You want to know me. You want to be saved by me. You want to have a right relationship with me. You want your sins to be forgiven. You want eternal life. You want a place in the new heavens and the new earth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's how God saves. Through his gospel, through the work of his spirit, through the gift of faith being given. You are totally responsible for your sin. God will judge you for it. But he also offers you salvation this morning in his Son. Will you take it? Will you receive it? Will you come to know him? Oh, dear unbeliever, don't look to me. Don't look to the pastors here. Don't look to this church. Don't look to your relatives, as good as these things may be. Look to God today to save you from your sins. Look to Christ that you might be saved. Dear Christian, as you enter into this new year with whatever spiritual state you're in right now, enter in with confidence. If you're a Christian, it's because God made you one. God made you a Christian. You're not here because of any other reason than God made you a Christian. And you know that if you're a Christian. You know, I didn't make myself this. God made me this. The things that were good, not the bad things. And you know that God keeps you. If you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, you already know that, don't you? You'd be hanging by a thread. You could be even feeling like you're just falling free fall. But God doesn't let you go. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own heart. You know, you might be surprised, but pastors do at times get to the point where they think, you know what, I'm done. I just want to go and do something else. And God comes and he just reminds you of your own sin and his grace and his glory and his love and his mercy. God keeps you, and here's the thing, and God will perfect you. And so, what's your responsibility? Is it just let go and let God this year? No, of course not. If it's God who does these things, then you need to be praying to God. If it's God who does these things, Christian, you need to be studying about God in his word. If it's God who does these things, you need to be worshiping God. If it's God who does these things, you need to be obeying God. That's your responsibility. You see, God is a God of means. He's given you all the means. If you're a Christian, avail yourself of the means. Do not fall into some kind of fatalistic attitude. Well, the pastor said, God made me this, God sustains me, God will perfect me, nothing for me to do. No, there's everything for you to do. Believing in God, trusting in God, relating to God, serving God, but know this, ultimately, it's all of God. You realize you even have any desire to read your Bible? God's at work. You have any good thoughts about holy things? God's at work. You have any willingness to serve God? God's at work. It's not you. It's God. And so as we walk into the new year, as the years continue to roll on, we're into this 2017. Take encouragement from the Apostle Paul's words this morning, dear Christian. The certainty that we must possess to persevere in the Lord is not found in ourselves. Thankfully, it's found in God. God begins the work of salvation. God sustains the work of salvation. God will perfect the work. And no matter what God has in store for you, no matter what he has in store for me, no matter what he has in store for all of us in this year, we know this, that God is our confidence. And God alone. And so let us, even with the words of the hymn writer again, Isaac Watts, remember this, that it is under the shadow of his throne that his saints dwell secure. Sufficient is his arm alone, and our defense is sure. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are a great God, a God worthy to be praised, a God worthy to be served. And we bless you this morning that as we launch into a new year, we can do so not with confidence in ourselves, but with confidence in you. How amazing is your grace that ever brought us from darkness to light to believe in your Son. How amazing is the work of your Spirit who sustains us, giving us desires to put off sin and put on righteousness, to look to you in times of prosperity and in times of adversity. We bless you, Father, that there is a day coming. Oh, what glory that day will be. The day of Jesus Christ, when we shall no longer sin, but we shall be like him. Our bodies will be raised from the dead, perfected and equipped for eternal dwelling. Our souls will be devoted without sin to you. Oh, blessed God, help us as we move into this new year to put our confidence in you, our trust in you, to look to you and to you alone, knowing that you are faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.